The events of this past week have caused many evangelicals to question where we are in the prophetic timeline of God. Has what has transpired moved us to the precipice of the rapture of the church and the beginning of the seven-year tribulation period, which culminates in the second advent of Christ? Scripture tells us a lot concerning what will happen in the future, but it gives us nothing as to when, year, month, day, as to when those things will happen. So, the answer to the question is, I don't know. But this we do know. Each day that we live, we are moving one day closer to all those things that will take place in the end times. How close we are? Your guess is as good as mine. But we need to take a look at what's going to happen and prepare ourselves. It amazes me over and over and over again when I consider the providence of God. Over a year ago, I planned out my preaching calendar for this year. And this is the message that I have to preach this morning. I scheduled because it was coming at the end of the year and I needed something to fill things up. And I was looking for sermons and I put this one down having no idea whatsoever. Not being cognizant of the fact that this past week was election week, that never entered into my mind. When I put this down, I really had no idea as to what I would be speaking in precept about. Just I knew it was an act of suffering. And yet how timely these things are today. If you have your Bibles, open with me to Acts chapter 12. I want to look at this morning the suffering of an imprisoned servant. The text deals with the Apostle Peter and how he was imprisoned, how the church made prayer for him, how God released him. I want to look at three different personages throughout the text here. First, I want to look at Herod, the one who's in charge, and make him representative of politician because he was a politician. One that would persecute Christians. Second, I want to look at Peter and how he responded to the persecution. And then I want to look at the church corporately in Jerusalem there and how they also responded to Peter and his imprisonment. Acts chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Stop right there and look a little bit at Herod. This Herod was the grandson of Herod the Great. Herod the Great was the Herod that was alive at the time of the birth of Christ, who ordered the slaughter of all the children around Bethlehem under the age of two. Herod the Great was an evil, evil person. Many people would go also to say that he was mentally deranged, which is probably why he was an evil, evil person. Nonetheless, this apple did not fall far from the tree. This is Herod Agrippa the First, and he is not a person that you're going to hold to high moral character. It says here that he stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. The reason being that he had a problem with Christians. His father had a problem with Christians. His grandfather had a problem, big problem, with Christ. It was a kind of a heredity thing. He didn't like them, and obviously Christians weren't too enthralled with him. And he would do what people in power would do, get rid of the opposition. And so he had killed James. Now that would be the half-brother of Jesus, that's the apostle here at this time, the brother of John with the sword. And it says, and because he saw it pleased the Jews, he decided to take Peter also. The unfortunate thing for Herod was that when this happened, it was during the Passover season. You have Passover, then the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, then the Feast of First Fruits following that. Because of these holidays falling in conjunction with each other, and one after the other, the Jews would be appreciative of having crucifixions or anything else taking place during this time. So he said, okay, I'm going to hold him for a while till the time is right, and then it will please the Jews. Quality number one of politicians. Politicians often do that which gain them the favor of people rather than the blessing of God. Politicians will say what people want to hear rather than what God has said. Not all of them, not everyone. But in the eyes of most politicians, they don't come to power because God puts them there. They come to power because people put them there. And as long as they're pleasing to people, they will stay in office. And consequently, they will say or do anything that will gain them the favor of people rather than the blessing of God. That's what it says here in verse 3, because he saw that it pleased the Jews. And that is the group that his grandfather and his father had the most trouble with and what they saw. Herod built the temple, refurbished the temple, because it gained him favor with the Jews. He couldn't care less about the worship of God. But if it gained him favor, then it substantiated his position in government. And he could be there a good long time. I could go off on a tangent and talk about term limits. But there were no such thing back then. And consequently, he was in power. He intended to stay in power. He didn't realize that God sets up kings and tears down kings. To him, it was all the people and his standing before. So he did whatever it was necessary to gain the favor of the people. Secondly, politicians often have little or no concern in regards to the sanctity of life. So too, the people they serve. Question. What was so bad about Peter that he had him imprisoned? Do you ever think about that? I did a quick little study in the book of Acts on what Peter has done so far that would make him worthy of death. To go back to Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, he preached a message of salvation to the Jews. Over 3,000 of them responded to that message. The message he preached with conviction. He preached with enthusiasm. He preached with emotion. But he did not coerce. Because the old saying is true then as it is today, a man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. He didn't force these people to become Christians. They became Christians of their own. And consequently, the Jews saw them as traitors. And they were not too happy with Peter. But didn't hurt the kingdom. Acts chapter 3, Peter and John are going up to the temple, and there's a man who had been lame from birth, sitting and begging. They heal him. They tell him to rise. And all of a sudden, here's a man who has been on the welfare rolls for years. And now has become a productive citizen of the kingdom. And probably in the future, a taxpayer. Now, that was good for the kingdom. Didn't hurt anybody else. In fact, it relieved. So you wouldn't put him in jail for that. Acts chapter 4, he preaches to 5,000 more Jews. And they come to faith in Christ. And it's the same as Acts chapter 2. No problem there. Acts chapter 5. People are bringing the sick to Peter so that even if he would walk past them and his shadow would be cast upon them, they might get well. And undoubtedly, a number of people were healed from various diseases and ailments. And again, positive. Nothing there. Acts chapter 8, he goes up and he witnesses that the Samaritans who have heard the gospel from Stephen, they have trusted, and he comes back and reports to the church that the Samaritans are now believers. Well, the Jews didn't like the Samaritans too much. But Peter had nothing to do with that. What probably tipped things off against Peter is in Acts chapter 10, he goes and he preaches the gospel to the Gentiles. You just don't do that, Peter. I mean, the Gentiles, they are the dogs of society compared, or in the minds of the Jews. And now you're calling them the people of God. Come on, Peter. What in the world is going on with you? And so the Jews didn't like Peter. Boy, he was a rascal, wasn't he? I mean, he was just a subversive. He was out to make life miserable for people. And so he was worthy of death. You've got to be kidding. You see, he interfered with the lifestyle of the Jewish priests and the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees and the Sadducees didn't like him. And a lot of people today don't like things that come into their lives and would rather put to death those things than live with them, like the unborn in the womb. Politicians often have little or no concern whatsoever in regards to the sanctity of life, and so too the people they serve. I saw a discouraging figure just the other day. It is now over 50% of Americans that favor abortion. It used to be at just under 50%. Now it's over 50%. We are in the minority anymore. How can that be? Well, they delivered Peter. Interesting what they did. Verse 4 says, they delivered him and put him to four quaternions of soldiers. Four groups of four soldiers to guard him round the clock. Two immediately with him, two at the gate of his cell, plus the regular jailkeeper that would have been at the entrance to the prison. Because this is a mean character, this Peter guy. I mean, you have to have two guys chained to him, two guys at the door, so there's no way he can escape. Except for God. And we'll see that in just a moment. Turn it, or just move on down with you, with me, if you would, to the end of the passage here. I want you to see something else about Pilate here. Verse 18. Now, we're skipping the escape of Peter. Verse 18. Now, as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers what was become of Peter. And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and there abode. He comes and he says, okay, where's Peter? Well, boss, he escaped during the night. And we really have no idea how he did it. It was like a miracle. Well, that can't be. You guys must be lying. So, I'm not willing to accept what you say is true. Therefore, you will lose your lives. And he had them executed. But he didn't want to hang around for the aftermath. He took off from there. Third thing about politicians, political leaders often have little or no regard for truth, but only their popularity. I.e. campaign ads. I will say no more. If you ever want to distort truth, run for office and have some advertiser make an ad for you. By the way, the Antichrist who is to come, in effect, he will be the equivalent of the son of Satan. Just as Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Antichrist will be the son of Satan. Satan was a liar from the very beginning. So will the Antichrist be. Political leaders often have little or no regard for truth, only their popularity. Well, that's the political situation. How did Peter respond to it? Let's go back. Verse 5. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. There's your four people, one on each side having chained to Peter, two outside the door making sure that he couldn't get out. And what is Peter doing? Now, he understands that in the morning, they are going to be coming for him. He's going to lose his life. What would you be doing? Peter rested in the will of God. This is what God has for me. I have done everything that I should be doing in preaching the gospel to people and ministering to the needs of people. I have been walking consistently in His will. While I don't understand what's going on to me, there is nothing in my life that I would have changed. So therefore, this must also be in the will of God for me, for now. And therefore, it's time to go to sleep. And he rested. He had no idea how God was going to work that out. He undoubtedly knew that people would be praying for him. Undoubtedly, he had prayed for himself. But now it's time to go to sleep. And so he rested in the will of God. I love this story. This gets good. Verse 7. He's fast asleep, and behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly," and his chains fell off his hands. Can you picture this? Smacks him on the side. I would assume on the side of the head, although it doesn't say that. Smacks him awake. We don't know exactly what time of the night it was, but I'm sure he was in a pretty good sleep. And all of a sudden, he's jostled awake. And that just happened to Carol and I last night. Literally, 2 o'clock on the button. Beep! Carol goes, "What's that?" And I said, "I know what it is. The battery on our smoke detector right outside our bedroom is going bad." Do you ever try and change a battery at 2 o'clock in the morning? Not a good idea. Where is this thing? But I know if I didn't do something, it's going to go beep the whole night long. So I got up and I'm feeling around on the wall. Finally, I found the thing and took it down and changed the battery. That was Peter. He's suddenly awakened. He really has no idea what's going on. And here's this angel that says, "Get up quickly." And all of a sudden, these chains fall off his hands. And the angel said unto him, "Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals." And so he did. And he saith unto him, "Cast thy garment about thee and follow me. Put your shoes on. Grab your coat. Let's get out of here. In the middle of the night, when you're half asleep." And when they were past the first and second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out. What in the world? And passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. Verse 11, and when Peter was come to himself, I take it that's right after he had a cup of coffee. He finally was really awake. And it says here, now I know of a surety that the Lord sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. He thought he was dreaming. But notice what he did. Here's this angel telling him what to do, and Peter obeyed, even when he didn't comprehend what was going on. Ever get confused about the will of God? Why, Lord? That was Job's question. And you know what answer Job got? That's right, none. Just trust. And obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. Peter, you're getting out of here. Deliverance has come. But I got these chains. Ooh, don't have these chains. But there's guards at the... No guards at the door. They're sleeping. But I have to go out. The gate opened all by itself. How'd that happen? One word. God. Thirdly, Peter sought to personally declare the deliverance of God. Let's read on. When he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying at an all-night prayer vigil. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, it is his angel. But Peter continued knocking. And when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with a hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. Peter sought to personally declare the deliverance of God. Notice, before attending to personal needs, his primary need was, okay, Herod's going to be coming for me. He's going to be looking for me. I got to get out of here. Not until you tell everybody else what happened. The priority of things is tell people about the deliverance of God and then worry about the ruler. We talk about the evangelical vote. And I don't know how the evangelical vote came out, how many Christians did or didn't vote in this election. But the fact of the matter is, we, genuinely Bible-believing Christians, are in a minority. Always have been, always will. And even if we get 100% of the evangelical community to vote for a man of God, we're coming up short. Seems to me we need to spend more time making more Christians than making Christian leaders or leaders who will ascribe to Christian principles. If we would have more Christians in the world because we're sharing the gospel and the good tidings of God's deliverance from sin, the world would be a whole lot better place, regardless of who's in office. And I think the right people then would be in office. Peter said, my priority is first to tell of the deliverance of God, then take care of getting out of here and preserving my life. Look at the church. Peter comes and knocks at the door while they're having a prayer meeting. The church came together in time of adversity to pray. Why did they come together? Couldn't they have just all stayed at home, sent an email out to everybody, hey, pray for Peter, he's in prison? Couldn't they pray at home? There's a reason that God calls us in times of adversity to come together for corporate prayer. So that as we're praying together, God gets to demonstrate His glory to everybody. But when we're praying at home, well, who knows who else is praying? Who else gets to see the glory of God until that thing becomes known? And here it was known immediately by the whole church. I submit to you that when we forsake corporate prayer, we are forsaking the wonderful miracle working of God in the world in which we live. The church came together in times of adversity to pray. The church, secondly, acted responsibly in times of continued adversity. They never said to Peter, well, you know what, why don't you just stay with us? We'll protect you. No, Peter had to get going. I'm sure they helped him in his flight. But they acted responsibly. They were a little confused about the will of God, too. This poor woman, she said, hey, Peter's out here. And they go, you're nuts, lady. Kind of a Reiner paraphrase. No, it's him. You're seeing things. No, it's him. And all the time. Let me in. And they let him in. Do you realize that in letting him in, they were taking risk as well? For if Peter was found in their midst, they too were culpable to punishment. But they acted responsibly. And consequently, they proclaimed triumphantly the grace of God for the future times of adversity. How did Luke find this out to write this in Acts? Someone told him. I would imagine someone who was there told him of this. And consequently, it's in your Bible to read today. If it wasn't in your Bible to read today, would you have any hope for tomorrow? Well, you'd have less because there's other places in here. But there's another instance of hope that you have for tomorrow. Patrick and I were talking before the service started about all the events of this week. And I'm just as discouraged as anybody else at the result of what has taken place. Not only the outcome, but the way it came out. The manner in which it came out. The shenanigans that probably went on. That's probably even more discouraging than the result of the shenanigans. So, what do? I say, wait a minute. God is working His plan. And no matter what happens today, I'm His child. And a recipient of His care. And maybe I can encourage somebody about the grace of God to take care of me today that will need it tomorrow. Politicians will do whatever they are going to do. But we need to be like Peter and rest in the will of God. And be like the church. And pray, pray, pray. and God will take care of the future. Herod was going to wipe out the church one by one. How well did he do? Didn't get very far. And God would say to him in time, your number's up. You're done, buddy. We've had enough of you. And God will take care of us. And our government the same way. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, once again, you just amaze me how you work in time. But over a year ago, you would have me to put this down on my calendar for this day. Because at the very least, I needed this message today. And I would assume each and every one of us needs to be encouraged today in the things of you. How good you are. And Lord, if you knew over a year ago that we would need this today, that tells me that next year or 10 years or 20 years or 1,000 years from now, you know what will be needed by man. Because you are working your plan for the ages. And whether we're one day away from its culmination or a millennium away, it's coming. Your will be done ultimately on earth, just as it is in heaven. Lord, encourage us to rest in your will, to act responsibly in your will, and to declare the deliverance that in doing so we might make a better world in which to live and bring glory to the God of deliverance. Lord, encourage us in the things of prayer. May we be found united, whether we pray out loud or just silently along with others who do. May we have a desire to come together as the people of God and then corporately behold how great you are. Lord, show yourself to be the great God that we know that you are. May your grace be abundant in the days ahead. For the glory of God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.